My name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here. Last week, if you were here, Brad helped us to see the context of Peter sharing the gospel with Cornelius through the larger lens of what was going on in the book of Acts. And he talked to us about how we can be either an obstruction to the gospel, an observer of the gospel, or an owner of the gospel. Those are probably my words more than Brad's, but something like that is what he said. And often in the church, most of us aren't really necessarily obstructions to the gospel. We're not out there getting in the way. But we tend to like to linger in the observer of the gospel as opposed to the owner of the gospel. And in Acts chapter 12, we are going to see the example of men, specifically people who, they owned the gospel. And they owned the gospel into costly places. And to seeing that that gospel message went out to people so that they might know the hope and love and restoration that comes through Jesus. So pray with me. Father, I confess that I often lack the courage to carry the gospel into places where I might encounter resistance. I pray that you would forgive me for my fear. Help us, God, to grow in our confidence that you are with us. Help us to experience the great harvest that you speak about in your word. Raise up here at Neighborhood Church workers who will go out into that harvest. Let us be a people who are gospel celebrating, gospel proclaiming, gospel experiencing community. May your Holy Spirit continue to do surprising things among us and through us for the glory of your reputation and the good of all peoples. I pray that you would move in the hearts of our people to live lives among foreign peoples, proclaiming the gospel and sharing your teachings. I pray that your message of hope would filter into transformative ways and holiday conversations with our families and friends. Open doors for us, Lord, and give us courage and empowerment to testify to the power of the gospel to bring forgiveness and restoration. We pray all of this in the precious name of Jesus, who makes all this possible. Amen. So last Thursday, there was like a thing that we did. I don't know if you guys were doing that, but as a holiday, it's an American holiday, Thanksgiving. And it's one of my favorite holidays because the rest of the world decides to adopt a disposition that is quite Christian, right? Gratitude is a quite Christian response to God. Now, I don't know exactly who people are being thankful to who don't believe in God, maybe for family or for the turkey that's on their plate that's dry and going to send them to sleep later. But I have a great gratitude to God for all that he does in my life. And as I was reading this week and preparing, how would I explain what's going on in Acts chapter 12? Because as Will read it, you can see it's a very interesting, actually, chapter of text. It includes a lot of information that we're going to talk about. But it was who God is within the passage and my response of gratitude that God brought to the forefront of my mind. And so that's what we'll be talking about this morning, how to cultivate in our hearts gratitude for what God does. And I see at least three blessings in this passage for which we can be thankful to God for. And the first is the truth about who God is and how he is in control. I'm thankful that our God is in control. I get curious when people, specifically Christians, speak about our culture in the way as though the sky is falling. We talk about it politically, we talk about it morally, we talk about it economically, and we're like, oh, the world is coming to an end. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But what I know as a believer is regardless of where our culture is and where this world is, our God is in control. And for that, I can be extraordinarily thankful. Amen. In the chaos, God has sovereign order. When society chooses its way into moral decay, it's not like God's like, oh man, I lost it there. What was I doing? I didn't know that guy was going to do that. And I didn't know that was going to happen. His plans are not threatened. Let's a brief recap of what Will read for us this morning. Starts off with something that's largely ignored in the chapter. Verse 2, James dies. And what do we get on it? We get like seven words on James' death. This is not like James, the distant follower of Jesus. This is James, one of the 12 apostles who followed Jesus, whom he called, who he walked and did ministry and miracles, and he dies. According to verse 1, we see that Luke, the author of Acts, is framing this chapter as sort of a power play between Herod the king and God, the sovereign controller of all. In verse 1, we read about how Herod is persecuting the church. And, of course, the church was growing. We've been reading about that for 11 chapters, right? Miracles are happening. People are getting healed. People are responding to the gospel. The gospel is going to the Jews and then to the Samaritans and then to the Gentiles. And it's just going wild. And all of a sudden, in chapter 12, Herod comes along and he begins to exert his evil will upon the church. And he kills James. And then he takes Peter and he throws him into prison. Now, Peter has been sort of the subject of the majority of the first half of the book of Acts, right? He's been in sort of the center stage. And he was certainly pivotal in the early church as an influential person, right? And now where is he? He's in prison. So we're in these first few verses of chapter 12 of Acts, and it's looking like the evil Herod, the strong and powerful authority of the land, is going to harm the church and the Jews. They're stoked about this. They've been bothered by what's going on in the church, and they're like, we didn't really have any power to do about it, but now Herod's helping out with it, and we're really excited about that. And Herod gets all excited that people are excited about what he's doing, and on the story goes. So Herod kills James, and then he has Peter in prison. I see several evidences in this passage that God is in control, and the first is that he allows James to die. That might seem odd at first, right? You're like, well, what about that? That doesn't seem like God is in control at all. Well, if you remember, back in Mark chapter 10, verse 39, James and John, they were arguing about who gets to sit next to Jesus in his kingdom and who gets the special chairs. Do you remember that whole weird conversation that went on? And Jesus prophetically speaks in that moment that they would indeed taste the cup that he tastes. They would bear the burden that he bears, the persecution and death for the gospel. Jesus, long before James is allowed to die in one simple verse, verse 2, knew and prophesied that this day was coming, that this is how I have planned for you, James, to die. This is my purpose. And Peter. We get a lot of attention to Peter. Why? Why so much time and attention to Peter? Why does Herod? Herod's not a part of the church. Why is he involved in this chapter at all? Because we're learning something in here about God. We're learning something about how God interacts with his church and the world that we live in. And that becomes really relevant to us because we live in the world, right? We have very real experiences in which there are people over us that are evil or harm, or we experience persecution or difficulty or trials. Now, why does Luke spend so much time talking about Peter's escape from prison? I don't think it's because it's just interesting. I think he wants us to see very clearly what happens, and we can see in the details of what happens. Luke didn't just squeeze through some bars that were circumstantially, I lost some weight while I was in prison, and all of a sudden I was able to get through the bars, and here I am, right? The text goes into detail about how many guards, 4 squads of guards were in charge to make sure that one little disciple guy doesn't escape from prison. 2 guys are chained to him while he is in the prison. How would you like that for your job? Like, my job is to be in prison? That's what they did. And the contrast of Herod's power. I have the power of these guards. I have the power of these gates. I have the power of these bars. I have the power of these chains. And I am over you. And God says, Not exactly. And so he wakes Peter up with just enough light to help Peter get dressed. but not enough light to wake up the guards, apparently. And then he had small hands, so he was able to just slip those things off, right? No. Those chains fall off of him while the two guards, who are also chained to him, sit there and don't wake up. And then he gets up, gets dressed. It's not like hurry out, go in your sleepwear. It's like, hey, don't want you to take a minute. Get dressed. Go ahead. And then he goes through the gate with more guards. And then, in this sort of crescendo in verse 10, God just says, oh, by the way, I'm just going to, don't worry about pushing the gate open. I got it for you. And the gate opens on its own power. So when we read here and we're starting to think to ourselves, well, Herod seems like he has a lot of control. The people who run this world seem like they have a lot of control. They have no control that is outside the authority and power of our God. That is on display in Acts chapter 12. Why does God's control make me thankful? Because I know he can intervene. He can intervene in the most impossible of circumstances. And when he doesn't intervene, he doesn't intervene on purpose. You realize the Christian gospel that we believe and gives us hope is a story about God not intervening and yet intervening. Right? Jesus is going to the cross, and he says, if possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And God said, I am going to let these evil men do an evil thing because I have good purpose in it. And we all have access to relationship with God and forgiveness of sins because of what happened there. I am thankful that God is in control, both when he intervenes, and I am glad to ask him. He's a father who gives good gifts, and he likes when I ask him. And when he doesn't say yes to my question, I know he didn't say yes for a good and right reason. The second blessing that I see within the passage that I'm thankful for is for the church that God created. I'm thankful that God has given us a community to partner with. If we're to be carrying the gospel out, we don't have to do it alone. If we're to be empowered witnesses, we are not empowered witnesses as just individuals. We are a community of empowered witnesses. In verse 5, we read that the church had been making earnest prayer to God on Peter's behalf. Can you imagine what it was like in the early church? I mean, for 11 chapters, we have talked about something that was kind of swinging in a pretty good direction. Right? The Holy Spirit shows up. People are speaking in tongues. The manifestation of the power of God. People are being healed. People think that just the shadow of Peter to fall on them would heal them. It is going well, right? Like in the version of I like the way it's going great. And then all of a sudden, Herod comes in and he kills James. And now you're like, huh. Well, that's a turn of tides. It's not going as well as I had imagined. I had hoped. And now Peter's in prison, and they go before God, and the church is earnestly praying to God. According to the commentators that I was reading, you kind of have two groups of people here. You have the large church, which was being referenced in verse 5, and then later you get that complement of the people in the house that were praying, the smaller church. But this is likely a reference in verse 5 to the global church praying for Peter. United together, the Jews and the Samaritans and the Gentiles in different geographical regions were praying for Peter. And we are part of a global church. Do you know that? I talked in first service. There are people in first service that you guys don't even know are part of this church, right? You're like, they wake up too early for me. Jesus isn't up at that time. And we're talking about churches in other parts of the community that we're going to go to dinners with. And there are other church community people who believe in the gospel, believe in God's word, believe in salvation through Christ alone, by faith alone. And those people are part of the global church, whether it be in Anderson or in Redding, in Cottonwood, Shasta County, in California, or over in Indonesia. We are a part of a body of believers, and we get to partner with them in sharing the gospel. So when I have persecuted believers, brothers and sisters, and they say, you know what we could use? We could use your prayer and if anything else, Bibles. I think to myself, I would love to partner with them. When we have a team in Indonesia, the PASAT team that's going and reaching unreached people groups in Indonesia, and we're like, we want to adopt the Ogon people. Those are our people, and we want to see that they get reached with the gospel because we are a part of a global church. And what Ken and Gracie Odhiambo are doing in Kenya and all the different organizations that we partner with, we're partnered because we aren't just this group. We're the people of God on the mission of God. We are the global church. And I'm thankful to be a part of that. I'm thankful that those people partner with me and show me things when I go on mission trips and I learn what God is doing among other people and I'm challenged and encouraged. We are part of a community that we will worship together in heaven with forever and ever. And it won't be inside these walls. Not only can we see the beauty of the global church in verse 5, but we can also see in verse 12 the beauty of a local people, a local group of Christians who share one another's burdens and lift one another up, even in the wee hours of the morning. Peter is freed from prison, and he goes to a house where his friends were known to gather, and he finds them there praying. Now, I've told you guys this before, and I'm going to tell it to you again. I'm going to tell it to you over and over and over again. One of the greatest blessings in my life are the people who make up my home group. And the reason for that is they know me, they know my burdens, and they carry them with me. If I have stuff going on in my life, we send out that text, and those people are praying. And to know that you have those people and that they care about you, not just in like care way, but substantive, spiritual, supportive ways, makes the entire difference. If you have yet to find that kind of community here at Neighborhood Church, find it. We got women's groups, we got men's groups, we got home groups, we got people gathering for discipleship and people reading Bibles together. We can find community for you. And if the community that you're involved in is somehow doesn't have that health that I'm talking about, just find a different one. They're out there and good things are happening. And you will be blessed because God designed you to need that kind of connection and community, and I am thankful for it. Can you imagine Peter? He's in jail, okay? And he's freed, which when you're in jail and you're freed like that, usually the first thing you want to do is tell somebody, because that was cool, right? You're like, you guys got to hear the chains fell off and there was this light and then we walked out, the gate just opened up. I want to tell some people. I'm going to go over to the house where we all gathered. And what you do when you go there, you find them. They're on their knees praying for you, praying about your circumstances, praying because they care about you and what's going on. How beautiful would that be? Last week, I shared with you that Paul Fisher passed away. And a few of us were emotionally moved by that reality. To me, that is a beautiful picture that Paul had meaningful impact on our lives, and we were in meaningful relationship with him. That's exactly what I'm thankful for when God places us into a meaningful community of people who are partnered together. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul describes his relationship with that body of local believers. He says, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Not only were we on mission, not only were we talking about the thing, the message that we have given by God, but we were delighted to be in substantive relationship with you, to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. As we have been teaching through the book of Acts and the establishment of Christ's church, I hope you see that God has given us not just a message to be witnessed to, but has placed us in a community of people who we partner with to complete that mission. God has given us the gift of community. In fact, God designed you with weakness so that you would need this community. He said, I'm not going to give you everything you need. I'm going to leave you with gaps so that you need other people. I'm not going to give you every gift so that you can say, I don't need you. I'm going to require that you need one another for the mission that I have given you. I'm thankful for you guys. I'm thankful for the community that we have. I'm thankful for the larger church that God has put us in. One final blessing that God drew my attention to from this passage is how he is not limited by my imagination. I'm thankful that God does more than we can ask or imagine. Now, depending on how familiar you are with your Bible, you might be like, Ryan, that passage doesn't really go there, does it? I didn't read that in Acts 12. I remember that from Ephesians 3:20, where Paul says something similar. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think according to the power that has worked within us. And I think that Acts chapter 12 is an excellent example of what Paul was talking about. It is the example. I love how in verse 5, it says the church was praying earnestly for Peter. I'm thankful for that, because if it wasn't for it saying that they were praying earnestly for Peter, I'd be like, these people, what kind of faith did they have? Right? Rhoda shows up and she's like, Peter's here. And they're like, no, he's not. No, he really is. No, it's his angel. I don't know how that makes this better. Like, I don't know how that makes it more reasonable that it's angel, or I don't know what they're talking about there. There's a whole list of questions. Small group, you can work on that, on the questions. What did they pray about? What were they asking God to do? Like, keep him safe and feed him? Or, you know, like, what was it they were doing? It was earnest, according to verse 5, which I truly believe, but there's something missing there. Somewhere between their earnest prayer and God's miraculous answer, this gathering of believers are left in utter disbelief at God's response. I don't know if you're like me, but so often I will pray a lower bar so I don't get disappointed by God. Maybe if I just bring the bar down here, God's more likely to say yes and I won't be disappointed. I wish I didn't do that, but I do. And there's complicated reasons why, and I do think they're attached to my desire to not be disappointed in God, but whatever's happening in this text, God was not limited by their lack of imagination, was he? It wasn't like, oh man, they just didn't ask with sincerity and faith, and they just didn't ask for the right thing, and he wasn't limited by any of those things. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to surprise you. I'm going to do more than you could ask or imagine. I'm going to leave you in awe with your jaw on the floor, with the only possible response as being worship. Because I am a God who does more than you can ask or imagine. I'm glad. I'm thankful God is not limited by my wisdom to ask for this or that. I'm glad that he can say no when I ask for the wrong things and it's right. God is not my magic genie who exists to make all my wishes come true, but he also doesn't need me to reduce the difficulty of my prayers. What does this mean? It means that you and I can pray big prayers. It means you and I can ask God to surprise us in ways that are bigger than we can even dream. God can end wars. Herod, Putin, it doesn't matter. God is sovereign over everything. Let's ask him to do good and big things. Let's pray fervently and trust his responses to be good. God can save the unsavable. I mean, we just had Thanksgiving. I'm sure you went and interacted with some family, and some of those family are going to be a little more interesting than others, right? And some of them, they're like, there is no way they will ever believe the words that are in that Bible. Want to bet? Our God can flip a switch. He can open eyes. He can wake up the dead. And so we should pray that way. We can pray that God would save the unsavable. We read about Paul, and that's where Acts is going in the future. Paul is the legitimate unsavable person. We can pray that God would provide miraculously. We can pray that he would heal supernaturally. Why are we afraid to ask him to do those things? Is it his limitations or our disappointment? Great. Ask him to do it in his will. Not my will, but yours be done. But don't be afraid to ask him. He's a good father who gives good gifts. And he can do more than we can ask or imagine. I think God is honored by earnest prayer. And earnest prayer is beautiful. It's sort of the opposite of perfunctory prayer. You know what we do right before we eat a food? That prayer is like, thank you, God, for this food. Thanks for all that you give us. Come on. You know and I know that we're sort of just saying words there. The deep heart of gratitude for the food is not quite there. It's more like, I'm most thankful for the short prayer that allows me to eat quickly. But I believe that God does honor our earnest prayer, but he is not limited by it. He is not limited by what we can fathom. The Jewish people could not fathom a world that would be free from the law. But that didn't stop God from doing that. Here, the people praying through the night, they wanted God to do something good. For sure, but they couldn't believe what he did. When we read Acts chapter 12, we're meant to see a couple of important and inspiring truths about the power and authority of our God. And I believe I've framed it in gratitude or thankfulness, but really that's a form of worship. When we read Acts chapter 12 and we see this interplay between the strength of Herod and the strength of God on display, right? You see it there in the beginning as Herod flexes his muscles. You see it as God responds in the beautiful story of Peter. And then it goes on to Herod and the response of the people in his power and them worshiping him. And God sends an angel and says, I think we're done. You're done. And then verse 24 tells us, long after Herod was gone, the gospel was doing just fine. Where is the real power? It is in the hands of our God. As you reflect back on our time over the last several weeks in Acts, I hope you can see the themes that have come up. And I see at least three of them. Number one is, and we started with this in chapter one, right? That we as followers of Jesus, we as embracers and believers in the gospel, have a role to carry that gospel out. It is our job to share hope with all peoples. The peoples down at Walmart, the peoples in Indonesia, the peoples everywhere. The second thing that I see in Acts is that God has empowered us to fulfill that role by the power and presence of his Holy Spirit working in his people. I mean, you have to have had your eyes open to the stories we've been talking about through Acts, right? Like, some stuff was going on. It turns out the Holy Spirit's not on vacation. He didn't retire. He is still at work in his church, multiplying the power of the gospel through his people as he empowers them through gifts and abilities. That's us. We are empowered witnesses. We're not just witnesses. We're not helpless witnesses. We're empowered, and not just empowered a little bit. We're empowered by God himself indwelling us and giving us strength. And when you look and you read through the book of Acts, you should see what that actually means. Because again, like my small prayers, I think we believe that has a small impact. and yet it shouldn't. The third and final focus that I want us to see in the book of Acts as we've gone through it is the establishment of the church. The church is born in Acts. The people of God begin to gather. They begin to become a community. They're bound together in the purpose of the mission to be witnesses. As we step away from the Acts series for at least a few weeks, we may pick it back up in the beginning of the new year. We may go a different direction. We're kind of figuring that out. But we're going to head to a few weeks on Advent. We as elders want neighborhood church to understand these three things. That we have a mission. We have a gospel that we are meant to carry out. That we are not empty-handed as we do it. We have been empowered by the Spirit of God, and He works among us and through us, and that you have been placed into a community of people who exist to partner with you in that mission and give you all the support that God designed for you. As we pray, let's pray for bold and surprising intervention in our community here. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and we will have a final offering of worship to God through song. Pray with me. Father, thank you that you are exactly who we need you to be. You know what is good and right, even when we don't. Thank you that you have all the wisdom required to rule and reign over your creation. Thank you, God, for all the good things you have brought into our lives. Thank you for salvation in Christ. Thank you for our church family. Thank you for your Spirit who faithfully works in our lives. I pray, God, that you would multiply the effort and fruitfulness of gospel proclamation here at Neighborhood Church. Save many lost people. Let gospel hope be on the tips of our tongue and evidenced in the lives we live. Give this church influence in our community, which honors you and multiplies your glory in the hearts of many people. Surprise us, God, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.